Now, Numbers chapter 2. The book of Numbers chapter 2. This morning I want to share with you as we start our series on the family platoon. The family platoon. Thinking in military terms. Listen to what it says. It says, the Lord gave these instructions to Moses and to Aaron. When the Israelites set up camp, now he's giving them instruction of how they're to set up the camp of Israel. And in the middle of the camp of Israel was to be the tent of meeting, which we know as the tabernacle, the place of meeting with God, that very special place. When the Israelites set up camp, each tribe will be assigned its own area. The tribal divisions will camp beneath their family banners on all four sides of the tabernacle, but at some distance from it. Now let's go down to verses 3 and 4. Now I want you to notice there, first of all, this encampment. In the very middle of the camp is to be the presence of God. You know, all too often we take the blessing of God, the promises of God, we put it off somewhere else in our lives. It was meant to be, and I believe this is a graphic picture according to the scriptures of where God is to be, and the choices we make in life ought to all be based on the fact that God is in the middle of the camp. Amen? He's in the middle of our lives, the middle of our home. And so he gave them instructions. This is how you are to place your family lines near the tabernacle. The divisions of Judah and Issachar and Zebulun, verse 3 and 4, are to camp towards the sunrise on the east side of the tabernacle beneath their family banners. Now, every time we come to that phrase, beneath the family banner, why don't you say it along with me? Will you do that? Now in verses 10 and 11, the divisions of Reuben, Simeon, and Gad are to camp on the south side of the tabernacle beneath their family banners. Look at verses 18 and 19. The divisions of Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin are to camp on the west side of the tabernacle, once again, beneath their family banners. Look at verses 25 and 26. The divisions now of Dan, Asher, and Naphtali are to camp on the north side of the tabernacle beneath their family banners. So notice here, they are to go into a very particular place, and they are to go as a clan and as a family. So the families would gather then at their banner, at their flag. There were 12 flags, and the flags that you've seen is an artist's rendition of what these flags may have looked like. We do not know, according to Scripture, exactly what they look like, but we can assume out of Genesis chapter 49, when Jacob blessed his 12 sons, and his 12 sons became the 12 tribes of Israel, and we've just read the names of the 12 tribes and their locations and where they were to make their encampment. And so they were to gather then at their banner, at their flag, and they were represented as a family together. Now look at verse 34. So the Israelites did everything the Lord commanded Moses. That is the way they encamped under their standards, under their flags. And that is the way they set out, each of them, with their clan and family. Family. When you think of family this morning, I want you to think about what an incredible gift it is from God. When I think of family, my mind begins to think about my mom. Homemaker, cook, baker, prayer warrior, nurturer, and friend. When I think of my dad, my father, I think of the breadwinner, businessman, trainer, pal, and pyromaniac. My father loved the 4th of July. And matter of fact, he had 4th of July all year round. When I think of my grandma Brooks, see, by the time that I was born in the family lineage and family line, my grandfathers had both passed away, and one of my grandmothers, my grandmother on my mother's side of the family, Grandma Walden, they had all passed away. So I only had one grandparent, and that was Grandma Brooks, and she was so special to us. I would say that Grandma Brooks, she was born in 1876, and she lived to the age of 92. She was the Energizer Bunny before there was the Energizer Bunny. She would swim with us kids at the age of 90 out in the cold waters of South Dakota. And she was kind of the glue that held the generations together. And then I think of my 10 siblings, 9 brothers and 1 sister. And the word that comes to mind when I would try to describe that relationship would be fun and lots of laughter. And it is yet that way to this very day when we all get together. There's lots of fun, lots of laughter. I think of my extended family, my aunts and my uncles. They gave us a sense of stability. It allowed us to realize that the Brooks flag was not the only flag. That I had uncles and I had aunts and I had cousins. And all of this was brought together. And it was a representation that it was a stability, one generation embracing the next. And we had such wonderful relationships with our uncles and with our aunts. And then I think of my wife, Sherry. What a lady. What a blessing in my life. What a friend. What a partner. Family. And then I think of my children. I think of their mates. They're my absolute pride and joy. And my grandchildren. You know what I love best about being a grandpa? It gives me a second chance at childhood. I can legitimately play with toys again. And I can see and play, you know, games, and I can enjoy cartoons. I don't have to hide anymore in the closet watching cartoons. I can stay right out, wrap my arms around the kids, and have a great time. Friend, I want you to consider yourself very blessed this morning to be part of a family. You see, family was God's idea. God has, in his infinite wisdom, designed the family to be the basic foundational unit of society. It is from the family that we get our doctors. It is from the family we get our attorneys. It is from the doctors or from the family that we get our politicians, our pastors, our bakers, our, you know, in every realm of life, whatever the role is, it all is only possible because of the family. So God then, in his infinite wisdom, he designed the family as the basic foundational unit of all of society. First there was Adam, and God says, not good for Adam to be alone, so he made Eve. And then he told the two of them to go forth and to multiply and to plenish the earth. And therefore, Cain was born and followed by Abel. And the list goes on and on and on. And ultimately, we're all the descendants of that singular family that started in the Garden of Eden. The family was designed by God not only to shape a child, but the whole of society. Now, friends, I'm here to tell you this morning that even with all of its warts, the family is still the best boat afloat. There is no better plan than the family plan that God laid out. As goes the family, so goes the nation, so goes the world, and so goes every single part of society. I want you to consider with me, first of all, for a few moments this morning, how the family provides basic training for life. Think about someone, and many of you, and we celebrated that last weekend, many of us celebrated the fact that you were in the military, and we honored all of our veterans and all of those that are active in duty yet to this day. And the family, in the same sense, provides basic training for life. You see, it is at home with our family that we learn respect for authority. The child that fails to learn this important lesson of respect at home oftentimes has a life of heartache ahead of them. I think of a judge that called me back into his chambers just prior to the judging of a young man. This young man had grown up literally in and out of the church here. He was always in trouble in school. He was always in trouble in the community, always in trouble. I'd sat with him on numerous occasions, warning him, if you live a life like this, it will not be long. It will catch up with you. It'll destroy your life, your future, and your hopes, your dreams, whatever they may be. And I remember he asked me, he had gotten into trouble one more time, and this time he was going to go before the judge. He asked me to write a letter to the judge and, you know, plead for his mercy. And so I wrote a letter the best that I could. And some letters are more difficult, as you might understand, to write than others are. But I wrote this letter, and the judge received it. When I got to the hearing, the judge said, "May I speak with you, Pastor, back in my chambers?" And so I went back to the chambers with him, and the judge said, "I'm about to judge this young man. I received your letter," he said, "and I appreciate your letter. But," he said, "he's had 20 years to listen to you, and he's not listened. He's had 20 years to listen to his parents, and he would not listen. Anyone that tried to speak sense into his head, he rejected and pushed it all aside. He said, in just a few moments' time, I'm going to pass judgment upon him. He said, he will have to listen to me. He said, moments after I give forth the judgment that is just going to come," he said, "I can't tell you what it is that is to come, and you'll hear it at the same time as everyone else, but I just want you to be aware this is what was going to come down." He said, "moments after I give judgment, they're going to handcuff him and they will take him away, and he will become part of our Wisconsin prison system." What a sad moment that was, to see a young man that had such a bright future before him destroy it all, not willing to listen to parents, not willing to listen to a pastor, not trying to negate in any area of life, just shoving everybody aside. You see, the way we relate to authority will determine to a great deal our success in life. And here's a observation that I've made in life, and I'm sure you've made one like it as well. That is, the cross-grained rebel, the person that will not listen, that rebels against anyone and everything, finds life at one point or another very hard. You know, when you are one of the younger ones in a family, you learn to respect and to give homage to all of those that are older than you are. In our family, it was always expected that the younger would respect the older, of course, starting with mom and dad. But we saluted everyone. When I mean by the word salute, we showed respect for them, whether it's mom, dad, or older brothers, our sister, our aunts or uncles. If the dog or cat was older than we were to salute it. And we were taught we were kind of at the bottom of the rung, not at the top. But we would get there one day if we continued to grow and to mature and we did the right things. You see, family is where we learn respect for authority. You know, family also teaches us teamwork, how to work together. My family did everything together. We worked together at the family dealership. We worked together as we planted the garden and harvested our garden, which, by the way, was an entire half a city block. We played together. We hunted together. We went to church together. We worshiped together. Family was all about togetherness. And it was family that taught us all about teamwork. Family also teaches us a healthy work ethic. A work ethic that will serve you well for a lifetime. It should be within our home that we understand what it means to get up and be successful every single day of our life. I believe God created you to be the head and not the tail. I believe that God has called you to be a leader, not merely a follower. I believe that the reason why the world is in the mess it is today is because we have abdicated the responsibilities and the privilege of leadership that God originally wanted within the Christian community. So it was believers leading the way, not following like little puppies behind. But it is in our homes that we learn a good work ethic. We learn the balance. If you're out of balance, you know, somebody said it this way: all work and no play makes Jack a what? Poor boy. But if Jack, all he does is play, I'll assure you he'll also be a poor boy, all right? And so you need a balance in all of that in life. And that is where we find it. We learn it by watching it being modeled out before us. And this modeling of ethic and work ethic and being someone that gets up in the morning and has decided we're going to go out and we're going to make a difference in the world today. Family provides great basic training in every area of life, including relationship skills. Now, some of you can relate to this. If you had siblings in your home, you probably heard things like this. Here's the rules. You don't hit, you don't spit, you don't bite, you don't antagonize, you keep your hands to yourself. How many ever heard anything like that or any part of it? Most of us did. You see, family provides that basic training for relationships. Boot camp. Family boot camp is where we learn to forgive and not as an option. In our family, not only were we made to forgive and say we were sorry, when it comes to saying we're sorry, here is one of the words that my mother always made us add to it. We can never say sorry. We always had to say, I am sorry. Now that's simple, but I want you to watch for that one. If that pops up in a marriage, it's destructive. If it happens at home with your children, it needs to be corrected because it is not right. You need to own up. We call it man up to our own, you know, failures, our own mistakes. We need to take responsibility. And when we say sorry, it's kind of in a general term. But when we say I am sorry, it makes it entirely a different thing. My mother made us go a step beyond that. And this was the absolute agony of it all. She would make us go kiss our brother or our sister afterward. Now this extended to even to anyone in the community. If we offended them, we had to say, I am sorry, and then kiss them. My brother Glenn one day was driving home from work and he happened to see alongside of the road there, he saw my brother Billy kind of pounding on a young kid. And so he stopped, not knowing the whole story, not knowing what had happened. This young guy had thrown a rock, hit my brother Billy in the back of the head. He had a big welt back there. He was seeing stars. And my brother Glenn stopped his car, got out, and practiced what we practice at home. Billy, I want you to say to him, you are sorry. And then I want you to kiss him. It's there that we learn that forgiveness is not an optional thing. Family is boot camp, it's training for life. But secondly, family is our assigned unit for life. Not only does family provide our boot camp training for life and on the issues of life, it's our assigned unit. It is our platoon for life. We are inseparably linked, every last one of us, to our families and to our forefathers in so many ways. I looked at a picture last evening of my grandmother, and I told you she was born in 1876. And as I was looking at this photo of her, I was noticing the family traits, this family trait in my life and in my children's lives, and even in the grandchildren's now, generation after generation, this genetic track. The genetics are an amazing thing. Our height, you know, our propensities towards weight, the color of our hair, the color of our eyes, is all wrapped up in our genetics and our DNA, passed from generation to generation. And not only that, but we'll also find that our basic personality traits are often wrapped up in this genetic, you know, picture as well. My father-in-law, when he was born, his mother died just a short time thereafter. You have to remember, this is back now in the 30s and the 40s. And as a result of that, during that time, next door neighbors, you know, in rural communities, they would come to each other's aid in a situation like that. And so the neighbors, the Jarmans, came to the Schmidt family and said, you know, we realize you've got older children, your hands are full, what are you gonna do? And now there's a baby to care for on top of all of that. And so they offered to him, we will take care of your son for you. And for the next 12 years, he was raised in the Jarman home. During that time, for jobs like what happened at many, many, many homes during that time, many of them moved westward. That's where the jobs were, and that's where the future was. And so the rest of the family, the Schmidt family, of which he was born of, moved to California. So he's being raised in a little town of 200 in South Dakota called Peeber, P-E-E-B-E-R. And so at the age of 12, they decided, well, let's go back and let's get Al. That is my father-in-law. And they came back from California, and he looked at him and he said, you know, I don't even know you people. You have to remember, this is the day long before there was FaceTime. There was, you know, no means of easy communication. Of course, you could write letters. Of course, you'd send cards. Of course, all of that. But it was not the easy communication that we have today. And during those 12 years, basically, it was out of mind and out of sight and no real relationship. And so when they drove from California to pick him up at the age of 12, he said, I don't want to go. About another 40 years passed by. And I happened to be there when he was introduced. His family came from California and to kind of make amends and to once again get to know each other. It was a most, one of the most amazing things I've ever seen in my life. You see, I knew my father-in-law, I knew Al, and I'd listened to him laugh, and you know, I'd been with him, watched his, you know, his facial expressions and seen things. But when I saw the rest of the family, saw his brothers, saw his sister, it was amazing. Remember now, he's raised in South Dakota. The others are raised in California. There's approximately 2,000 miles between where they were raised. And yet their personalities were almost identical. They smiled the same. They had some of the very same, you know, kinds of ways of expressing themselves. And it was just amazing. As I sat there, it was like watching pieces come together that had been separated for so long. Friend, I want you to know, there are three tracks, I believe. The first is the genetic track. And that genetic track is our DNA. I remember going to the hospital with heart problems approximately 17 years ago. And it was at that time I was diagnosed with cardiovascular disease. They put in two heart stents that day. And it was an amazing moment where I began to realize, you know, in an instant, your life can be gone. And so I was so grateful for what they could do. And I got feeling rather well, rather quickly. And so I asked the physician, I asked the doctor, I said, Doc, I said, what can I do so that I never end up back here again in the heart catheterization lab? And he said, well, there's really nothing. He said, it's all in your genes. Either it's there or it's not. So he began to ask me about my family history on genetics. And I said, well, my brother Kenneth, he had a heart attack and he had heart bypass surgery. My brother Larry has heart bypass surgery. My brother Glenn has heart bypass surgery. My brother Jack has hypertrophic cardiomyopathy and has a pacemaker and defib unit put in. My brother Wes has two heart stents. And he said, I've heard enough. He said, there's really nothing much you can do. Have you ever heard the statement, got gypped in the gene pool? That's kind of the way I was feeling. But then God reminded me. Friends, let me tell you, there is a point that the sins of the fathers can be visited upon second, third, and fourth generation. Therefore, the propensity, not only for our physical struggles, whether it's heart, whether it's emotions, whether it's, you know, crippling diseases, whatever it may be, much of that is genetic and is passed on from generation to generation. But there's also another track, and that track is the spiritual. And that spiritual track, the Bible says, the sins of the fathers are visited upon second, third, and fourth generation. So oft times, those that struggle in the generations that preceded us with alcoholism, with drug addictions, with all sorts of things, whatever that may have been, you'll discover that it tries to knock at the door of the next generation, the next generation, the next generation. But also, I want you to understand that there's this spiritual, there's the genetic, but there's the emotional track as well. Oftentimes, those who struggle with depression, they struggle with emotional things in one way or another. If you look at the family history, you'll find it just kind of tracks and makes its way down throughout the family line. I am here to tell you this morning that as believers in Jesus Christ, that bondage can be broken with us. No more, no more, no more, no more, no more. Whether it is physical and there's been heart disease, it stops right here. If it has been emotional and, you know, the things that have been hard from one generation to the other, depression and anxieties and all sorts of phobias, it stops right here. And the same is true in the spiritual realm. No matter what was the problems with my forefathers, through the power of Jesus Christ, it stops right there. Hallelujah. You see, you can choose your friends, but not your family. The family is your platoon. It's your unit for life. And friends, yes, they come and friends do go, but family sticks together. Now, because of the breakdown of the American home and family, there is a longing on the part of many to belong to some kind of a unit, some kind of a platoon, something they can say is bigger and more lasting than self. Hence, other social groups are rising up, gangs are flourishing, and it's all an attempt to fill the void of where family should have been. Your family is your assigned platoon. Moses told them, every time the camp is moved, I want you to go find your place by your family, by your flag. I want you to stand together, all the clan, get everyone together. You are a family. Though there are 11 other tribes, your tribe is unique to you. This is your family. And all the others are your extended family, all the 12 flags in that particular case. He said, whenever you set up camp, make sure you go by your flag and we've got an assigned place for you. Yes, the family is the assigned place for you. Work on your family relationships. Friends, I promise you that throughout this month, if you'll work on it with us, and the messages we'll be sharing are gonna be extremely practical coming these next weeks, I promise you, you will be blessed beyond measure. And I believe that for every single home, and I believe this with all of my heart, that men and women in the world ought to be able to look at the Christian home, and the Christian home is the most stable, the Christian home is the happiest, it is the most successful. I believe that God has called you to that type of a life and that type of a lifestyle. That's why the Bible says He's called us not to be the tail, but to be the head, not to be on the bottom, but be on the top. And that is where I believe God wants to bring every last one of you and your families and your relationships, no matter how distant they have become, no matter how messed up they are, and how long it has been since you've talked. I believe this month can be the month of change, and I believe we can all be a better us at the conclusion of this month. So work on your family, work on it with us, and we're gonna guide you and direct you. And no matter what has been in the past, I want you to draw a line in the sand, and I want you to declare, no more, no more. Past generations I cannot speak for, but for my generation, for my sons, my daughters, my grandchildren, and great-grandchildren, and great-greats, if the Lord should tarry, as for me and my family, we're going to serve God. For me and my family, we're going to live under the blessing of the Lord. So family then is our training center. Family becomes that very special and very unique place where we are assigned. But also, I want you to think for a moment about how family protects family. How many can relate to this? You know, when we were kids, me and my siblings, I mean, we could fight like cats and dogs amongst ourselves. But let another come and attack us, and now it's all for one and one for all. No matter what. You know, that's why police officers will tell you the most dangerous calls are to go to domestic domestic violence calls. Because many times they called in the middle, and then when the police arrive, they all turn on the police. Now they're one unit again, all right? And the police are trying to make head nor tails of what has gone on and what should be done to bring about a resolve. You see, family protects family. Family aids family. Family prays for family. You say, well, I've prayed. Then pray some more. Don't give up, don't give up, don't give up, don't give in. I watched my wife, Sherry, pray for her family. She was the first one saved. The other part of the family, large family, great family, that they did not know Christ. And I'd watch her pray and pray and pray. God saved them. She's at a family reunion on her family side, this weekend. They had family church this morning at 9:30. And it's amazing what God has done. Started with one. And now there's a whole bunch. Loving God, serving God. Don't give up. I'll never forget the night that I was praying. I was kneeling in one of the pews. I was praying along with Sherry, and God said, I want you to stop praying and start praising me. I've got this. So he told me, I've got this. And we began to change the way that we were approaching our prayer time, just thanking him. Say, Lord, you've got this. You know, when you turn things over to the Lord, it's always the best place for it to be. And one by one, they've come into the kingdom. You see, there have been times, and I'm sure you have been there as well, times when I've had to comfort myself by the fact that my wife loves me, my children love me, my grandchildren love me, and most importantly, God loves me. Therefore, no matter what's happening, no matter if I can't make hide nor hair or sense, you don't live as long as I've lived without going through some nicks and dings of life. But to know that your first line of defense, which is family, is all there. Let me tell you, that's such a reassuring and assuring place to be. You see, like an army platoon covers each other when under fire, so does the family. Families cover each other in prayer. They aid each other in distress.